Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for Gordon. We thank you for the blessing that he is to us. We thank you for the way that you will bless him as he brings that message you've laid on his heart to us. Lord, we ask that you would make us teachable. You would open our ears and our eyes. You would open our hearts to receive. Lord, that you would make us obedient to your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You have to leave that there. It's a recording device. Don't touch.
Don't touch.
You can touch anything else. But remember, it's a bit like the Garden of Eden. Don't touch.
Touch. Yeah. Did you really say?
Did you really say? I did.
Good morning. Lovely to be with you again this morning. I'm particularly grateful to have an opportunity to come back to this message from Colossians. The risk of sounding a bit like Uncle Albert in Fools and Horses, during my time at Bible College, we came to the end of our first term and we had a couple of days free and we were invited to go to the Evangelical Ministers Assembly, which is being held at St. Helen's Church in Bishopsgate. Quite a new conference, only going a few years. And the main speaker that year was a man called Dick Lucas, great preacher. Was at 37 years. He was the curate at St. Helen's Church. Still alive today, 92, on September the 10th. Still speaking, still encouraging, and still writing. But anyway, he was preaching from Colossians. And as a part of the morning, he mentioned the fact that a few years before that, he had produced a commentary on Colossians and Philemon, written by him for the Bible Speaks Today series, which is quite a new series of Bible commentaries at that time. And if I'm honest, was seen a bit by some of the sort of the professors and academics and those leading in college, as a bit lightweight, you know, it wasn't really heavy and filled with the Hebrew, filled with the Greek and so on. But over the years, with the support of people like John Stott and Jim Packer and other great preachers, this series of commentaries has gained a lot in reputation and in great value. And I got to use that when I preached through Colossians when I was at Chapel Street and leaned quite heavily on that particular commentary. Anyway, the point I'm making is that through the commentary and in the preface to the message of Colossians, Dick Lucas makes the point that in most of Paul's letters, as we've seen through the years, or through the months, it seems like years, the months that we've been going through Colossians, that Paul has this sort of method of laying down doctrine of who Christ is, in most of his letters, who Christ is, who we are in Christ, and then moves from that to what that means to us in our lives. And we've seen that as we've gone through the first couple of chapters. We've seen Paul clearly stating who Christ is, what that means to us, who we are in Christ. And then he goes on to say, okay, let's move on from that now in the later chapters to what does that mean? What does it mean to be a Christian working with Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian in the local church? Last couple of weeks, what does it mean to be a Christian in your family? What does it mean to be a Christian in the workplace? And then in this chapter, chapter 4, he moves on to talk about what does it mean to be a Christian relating to those outside of the church? And Paul sees that work, obviously, as essential. And to do that work, he sees the necessity, the value of prayer. And these six verses, I've written it down here, that he looks at these verses, divides them up. Verse 2 to 4, which we're going to look at this morning, is speaking to God about people. That's the sort of title I've given for this sermon, speaking to God about people. And then verse 5 to 6, speaking to people about God. Now whether Keith decides to use that as a heading, that's entirely up to him next week. But Paul is urging us through this letter to the Colossians, to pray. He's urging them to pray, and of course, for us to pray in the same manner. And the way I want to just break this down this morning is simply to look at what Paul wants us to pray about, and what does he want us to pray for? It's slightly reversing the order of those verses 2 to 4, but that's what I want to look at. What are we to pray about? What are we to pray for? And how are we to pray? In the New International Version, which I must admit I retained, I actually prefer that to the New Living Translation, Paul says, pray for us that God will give us an open door for our message. I like that. It's actually how the Greek actually translates. That is actually in the Greek, but the NLT has just changed it slightly. But I like that. Open the door for this message. Paul wants us to pray for an open door for the word. Often Paul uses that in his letters. In Acts, for example, when Luke is talking about the work that God has done through Paul's preaching, when they report back to the church in Antioch, he says this in Acts chapter 14, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported all the things that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith for the Gentiles. God opened the door for the message, and the result was people coming to faith. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, chapter 16, because a door of great opportunity stands wide open to me. But there are many opponents. This open door is a set of circumstances or a climate where people receive the word that is making Paul's work unusually fruitful. Of course, being in God's will doesn't always mean, of course, that we will have an easy passage, as Paul was to learn even here. Writing this letter to the Colossians, he says, for the very work that I'm doing, I am now in chains. In 2 Corinthians, when I arrived in Troas, chapter 2, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, even though the Lord had opened a door of opportunity for me here, I had no relief in my spirit because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and set out for Macedonia. So the door is opened, and yet God can alter things so that door is opened somewhere else, so that the word can go forward. I don't know. Maybe that's what we're looking at here. Maybe God is closing a door of opportunity, but opening another one. A set of circumstances so that the gospel can be effective. So when Paul pleads with the Colossians here in our text, pray for us also that God may open a door for the word, I take him to mean that when Christians pray, God can change circumstances, he can change our plans, he can change our attitudes, he can change the attitudes of people outside the church, he can change hearts to be more receptive to the word, so that instead of hitting a brick wall, the word finds this open door and becomes effective. But of course there will be opponents, always will be. And prayer is the key to overcoming. We haven't got time this morning to read through the whole of Ephesians chapter 6, but read it through. Read what Paul is saying there about putting on the armour, about being effective in the work, about standing firm. Goes through the list of the different pieces of armour to put on, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, etc. He says, we do all that, how? There's a little word in there which is often not translated in some of the commentaries, but there is a word that says dia, Greek word dia, which means through or by means of. We do all that, we stand firm, we become effective, we put on the armour through prayer. That we will have opposition. The church has had opposition right from the days of, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself was bringing the message. There is opposition. But if we are to go on working in this community, if we want God to work in the hearts of those who need to know his love and forgiveness, if we want him to open a wide and effective door for the word of God, as one commentator put it, to pray the locks off people's hearts, to pray open the doors of willingness to come and to pray open the doors of faith, then we need to pray. Let this sink into your mind, into your heart. The key to opening the door of God's blessing is prayer. Pray for that open door. And the second thing is, of course, to pray for the clarity and boldness of the preacher. The first goal of the text mentions prayer, what we should pray for. The second thing to pray for is the clarity and boldness of the preacher. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. In other words, it's not only a need for God to open the door, there has to be something clear and powerful to go through the door. Makes sense, doesn't it? Namely the word, the mystery of Christ, the gospel. This is a prayer for the preacher, any others who are called to take the word of God on their lips. I remember clarity of the word. Now, this really does sound like Uncle Albert. During my time in the Navy, I was privileged to be able to teach newcomers into the Navy, new ratings and officers at the time, voice techniques about how they should carry or bring messages, how they should speak over the radio waves, particularly bearing in mind that sometimes those messages would be given in times of war, in times of great stress and strife. So it was important that not only did the people speak clearly, but they had a certain way of presenting the message. For example, if you found a new enemy contact, you would first off give the contact a name, you would give its bearing, you would say its range, you would say its direction, its course, its speed, and its closest point of approach. That was the way you did it. So if there was, you know, all things going on in the operations room or on the ship, people would know that those figures, even if you just gave the figures, they would know the order that it came in. It would be clear. It would be acceptable. And if we are to do that, if we are to bring God's message of hope and peace, forgiveness and love, the message needs to be clear. The problem is, of course, we're living in a day and age where that message is not welcome. Hearts are closed. Minds are closed. Paul, it seems strange, doesn't it, that probably one of the greatest preachers, other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, great preacher and missionary who ever lived, like the Apostle Paul, is uncertain about how his message is going to be proclaimed and how it's going to be received. And Paul recognizes that the effectiveness of his preaching depends not on his oratory, because he speaks quite clearly, he's not a great speaker. The effectiveness of that message depends on the prayers of the church supporting him. If that's true for Paul, it's certainly true for me. It's certainly true for Keith and Russell and anybody else who brings God's word to this church. What happens every Sunday morning, however effective that word is going to be, depends not so much on them and their preparation, important as that is, of course. It depends in a great measure on how much you pray for the person speaking Sunday by Sunday. So there are two aims, two goals, if you like, that Paul has here. A door to be opened in the lives of unbelievers, a clear door for the gospel, but that a clear and powerful message should go through that door. And then the second part of the message this morning is how. How are we going to pray? All right, we know what we've got to pray for, the open door, and for a powerful message, putting it briefly, but how are we to pray? Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Simple enough, isn't it? Another translation puts it, continue steadfastly in prayer. That's the way to pray. Steadfastly, continuously. Be watchful, be aware, be alert. And pray with thanksgiving. In my preparation, I read a little comment. So using those headings, steadfastly, watchful, and with thanksgiving, somebody commented, put them together, pray with steadfastness, pray with watchfulness, and with thanksgiving. Be part of God's SWAT team. Steadfastness, watchfulness, and thankfulness. The person making that comment said, it's because we're in a battle. We're against a powerful enemy, but we have a much more powerful God on our side. We are a part of that team, part of God's team. To be steadfast, to be devoted, to be constant in prayer. It's not hit and miss. It's not when I feel like it, or if I'm not too busy, or if I've had a difficult day. A serious pursuit of God, not just a casual contact. It implies pressing on, doesn't it? And not giving up. Being steadfast in prayer. And being watchful. Being vigilant. Like a sentry on duty outside the camp at night. Knowing that if you go to sleep on the job, the enemy can overthrow your mission. It's a note of prayer that's often missing in the church. Not this church, because it's a message that comes regularly to us. The prayer is not just like I saw Samuel and Tilly this morning with their walkie-talkies. It's not like that. It's not just a thing we use occasionally. It's a regular contact. And Paul urges the church to remember how serious the battle is. You have to look at the newspapers, don't you, and read the reports of what's happening in our nation. I had a little newsletter from the Christian Institute today. Not today. Didn't have a mail today. It was yesterday. But government to push ahead with the trans agenda. This lovely education secretary, Justine Greening, who now makes it quite clear that she has every intention of extending this trans and gender into all areas of school life. And I didn't realise, she's also the equalities minister, so that might give us a bit of a clue of why she had this great agenda. And she actually says here that Gender Recognition Act is going to be reviewed, saying that intrusive medical checks should be removed. Well, you know, you've heard the story, I'm sure, that people are going to be given the choice now of just changing their gender just by request. The mind boggles. But bringing this into schools, bringing this into all areas of public life, and even more worrying, just spare a minute. I know we're running short of time. Just spare a minute here. This is coming from Sweden, and this, you know, what happens in one country soon happens here, doesn't it? But let me just read this little bit to you. The role of the church is to follow God, not the world. Amen. But Justin Greening has claimed that churches should keep up with modern attitudes. In other words, she's saying God's got to change. You know, he's outdated because we represent God as the church. They should keep up with modern attitudes and carry out same-sex weddings. End of story. No question, no choices. She said she didn't want to prescribe how faith groups deal with the issue, but it was important for the church to be part of a modern country. Now, in Sweden, the Swedish Prime Minister recently said religious ministers in his state church cannot refuse to marry same-sex couples. Currently, the Church of Sweden allows its ministers to opt out of weddings, baptisms and funerals for any reason. But Stefan Löfven indicated that he would back making support for same-sex marriage a requirement for ordination. Do we need to pray? I think so. Pray, says Paul, pray. Be watchful, be aware. Not to be fearful, but to be aware of what's happening in the world around us. Keep up to date with the news. Keep up to date with the way these things are happening and being slipped under the carpet, as it were. The whole government seems to be focusing so much on our Brexit program, understandably. There's the ideal opportunity, these little laws and little clauses to be pushed through without anybody paying any attention. Praise God for people like Christian Institute and Christian Voice and other organisations that keep us aware of what's happening in the world around us. Pray, be watchful and be thankful. Next Sunday, We're giving thanks to God for 9 years of God's work through his church in this place. What the future is, we leave that in his hands. Pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving for what? Well, you name it. There's lots of things to be thankful for, aren't there? Dozens of things. But I think Paul will be thinking more here of being thankful for our own salvation. Is it possible to pray for God to open a door of faith for others without remembering and being thankful for what he's done for us? When we pray for the salvation of others, isn't it somehow a mirror of how thankful we are for our own salvation? If we don't appreciate or if we're not thankful for what God has done for us, how can we pray with steadfastness and confidence for the salvation of others? It doesn't really make sense, does it, if we're sort of, I don't know, lukewarm about our own salvation and what God's done for us? How can we work with passion and enthusiasm for the lives of others? So we need to be thankful for what God has done for us so that we can be thankful for what God is going to do in the future. Whether it's here, whether it's in another building, I don't know. But I think Paul is saying here to be thankful for what God is going to do. Not just what he's done for us, but what he's going to do in answer to prayer. In other words, pray with thanksgiving means praying with expectant faith. Thanking him in advance for what he's done. We praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come, as the old song goes. So, I think it's true to say that God would like us to talk to him. He wants us to pray. He wants us to pray about everything that's going on in our lives. Even wants us to pray when we think we're doing what is good and neighbourly and kind. We need to pray because it's God who is going to open those doors. We can't force it in one sense. There will always be adversaries. There will always be opposition. And as we said before, prayer is the spiritual weapon that can resist that opposition. Adversaries, people, powers, establishments, laws, school trusts, whatever. Those things can bring anxiety. But prayers bring God's peace. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, "Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your request to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Prayer is the vehicle that brings us what we need. Not necessarily all that we want, but brings us what we need. Prayer is effective, says James. It makes things happen. Therefore, can I encourage you again, as Keith has already encouraged you, to always engage in continuous, fervent prayer. If anything good, spiritually, financially, emotionally, is going to happen for you, your family, and for the church. Doing good can be difficult. And in this current ungodly climate in which we are living, it isn't going to get any easier. If ever there was a time to pray, if ever there was a time to call on God and to lean totally on him, it's in this day and age in which we live. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And as well as talking about prayer, we're going to sing about prayer. I wouldn't even offer the competition to decide which hymn you think we might sing at this point. I'm sure quite a number of us would choose the same hymn that I've chosen. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.